that scripture for us. And I know this week has been a week where our minds have been on certain things, being a holiday week. 4th of July, where we, as a nation, we celebrate our independence as we remember our freedom. And I hope you enjoyed your week. I also hope that this week you took some time to think about not only our nation and the freedom that we have and our independence, but also as we think often of our responsibility in it too. And what is our responsibility as individuals in this nation? I hope in some way you thought about your commitment to this country and what this country means to you. But for the sake of our lesson, I want to direct our attention to a different kind of commitment. I want to ask the question to begin this morning's lesson: what is your commitment to the church? And I mean you individually. What is your commitment to the church? I ask myself that question. What is my commitment to the church? It's a question that needs to be asked by all of us. I'll be straightforward with you, church, as I am up here, that I do not always have the commitment to the church that I want. And I think you feel that way too at times. So we're all in the same boat there. But what is your commitment to the church? I want to share with you an article. This is what spurred this lesson this morning on commitment. It was an article, and I'll give you just a little glimpse of that article. At 12:30 a.m., the preacher had finished a meeting with a brother for more than 3 hours about some problems of this small, struggling overseas military congregation was having. He had written that 5 families chose to slip into inactivity, so they were committed, but now they were no longer committed to this little overseas church. They were inactive. And as a result, the majority of the work was left to 2 families and 3 women. The 5 families had been approached many times by the preacher and by those in the congregation, and according to this article, in a very loving way, with the desperate plea, "We need you." Despite of the appeals, these families failed to move from their indifference. The preacher thought about that. He was the one who wrote the article. And he thought about that situation for a while, and that's why he wrote it. He thought about that statement that we understand, that we use it ourselves today in the church. When there is inactivity, when there are those that are not committed as we should be, we'll say, "We need you. We need that family. We need you, family. We need you, individual." And one of the questions that was spurred in his thinking as he was thinking about that situation was this very question: does the church need you? Does the church need me? Does the church need any one family or any 5 families for that matter? Now, we understand how God desires every family to be committed. Every person. But does the church need you? There's some fundamentals about the church that I want us to keep in mind. And I think we lose sight of this sometimes in our society today where we preach this, I call it a hyper-individualism. It's all about just me, the individual. Is that what the church is about? The individual. So there's some fundamentals I think we need to go back to, and I think we, most of us, if not all of us, know these, but we need a refresher and a reminder from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians. I think that's one of the best places to go to just quickly refresh our mind once again. Some things about the church. What really is the church? And how do we look at the church? How does Paul look at the church? We understand chapter 1:1. We know again that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. We understand Paul was always arguing his case as an apostle. There were people there constantly arguing against Paul that he did not get his apostleship from God. He wasn't a true apostle. So he was continually establishing that precedent that he is an apostle of Christ, and it was by God's will, not his own or any man's will. So we know it's Paul, no questions asked. We understand chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4 verse 1, that he was a prisoner, literally. Yes, he was a prisoner of Christ, but he was literally a prisoner of Christ, wasn't he? We know that. We understand he wrote the prison epistles that we call them, chapter 3, 1. For this reason, Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. We know Paul was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, right? But we also notice chapter 4 and verse 1, he says the same thing, therefore, the prisoner, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there we see that it is Paul, the prisoner. Most believe it was written around 60 to 64. So that's towards the latter end of what we understand was Paul's life. Now, it was written, first of all, to show, and we're going to look at this for just a minute before we dive into our lesson and points today. But Ephesians shows God's eternal plan and purpose for the church. It's amazing when you stop to think that God does have a plan and a purpose for the church. And it is an eternal plan and purpose. That's what Paul says, chapters 1 to chapter 3. We also learn that Ephesians shows God's purpose in the daily walk of the Christian. How were the Ephesians to walk in their everyday life when they get up on Monday morning and they go to work? How were they to live? How were they to live in the community? How were they to walk? Chapters 4 to 6, it'll cover it, and in turn, our daily walk. Ephesians will also show, and this is the one I think that really grabs hold for me, we're all looking for our happiness. We're all looking for our meaning. We're all looking for our satisfaction in our life. And according to Paul, that satisfaction and what we're looking for is only in Christ. That's the age-old problem that we have as man, being pulled away from Christ. Trying to find our meaning and purpose somewhere else. And we always come back to the realization, it's not there. It is only, Paul says, in Christ, not out. So I want you to think about that. When you think about the key phrase, chapter 1 and verse 3, or one of the key verses, I should say, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You want spiritual blessings? Well, God has blessed us, he said, with every spiritual blessings. Where? Where does he say is every spiritual blessing? It is in the heavenly places in Christ. There's our point again. The blessings of God, our own happiness and satisfaction, is only going to be found in Christ Jesus. Let me go back to my question as to our commitment to the church. And then the question, does the church need you? When I read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I listen to this, I do not hear the plea from Paul to the church, we need you. Now again, we understand God desires every one of them to be faithful to him. But you do not hear the plea or the idea, but I need you, but we need you. You don't hear it. But what we do hear, church, is the importance of the church. And that those who are outside of the church, they don't have any hope. Now, those aren't my words. Those are God's words. That there is no hope, no exceptions outside of Christ Jesus, outside of His church. That's a fundamental truth we need to understand about the church. Doesn't matter who we are. Outside of it, there isn't hope. That is the same thing as saying we are in Christ. Listen, Paul would write, and he would say in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, in reference to those Gentiles, remember, they were without hope. They were excluded from Christ, right? Remember, Paul says, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ. Before Christ, you didn't have the blessings in Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't a citizen of Israel. You were strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a hopeless situation, isn't it? That's the condition they were in. But now in Christ Jesus, he says, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he'll talk about how God broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, which was between who? Well, we know between Jew and Gentile, also between God and man. And he established peace. Where? In the church. Not outside. That's something that the Jews would wrestle with because the Gentiles were going to be partakers just as much as the Jews were. That's what the mystery was, wasn't it? Christ in you. You were going to be one. You were going to be a united people. So back to the question, does the church need you? I'll ask it to myself again. Does the church need me? Do you really need me? Does the church need any one individual or any one family? Does the church need you? Or should we say, do you need the church? Do I need the church? Does that family need the church? Do those five families need the church? I think that's a better way of looking at it. Paul's going to reveal some things why a troubled Christian should restore their commitment to the church. And there are several points that I want to bring out, or actually Paul will bring out for us. Why should a troubled Christian restore their commitment? If you're troubled, why should you restore your commitment? First of all, here's one truth that Paul presents. Because the church is the body of Christ. The church is Christ's body. That's a truth from Paul in Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Where we're going to learn he has supremacy and all authority. We've seen that in many other passages. Jesus has that authority. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And gave him as head. So Christ is the head over all things to the church. Which notice what he says, verse 23, which is his body. The church is Christ's body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So, simply put, Paul reveals that we are the body of Christ. That's an amazing thing when you stop to think about it. That's no small matter. We see in this passage there's no authority over Jesus. He's the supreme ruler, makes the final call, right? Matthew 28, 18 and following, the great commission that he left, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Then he told him to go make disciples. The great commission. Every individual has to yield into subjection to Jesus. Every person and every family has to yield in subjection, submission to Him. And the truth is, someday, whether we want to in this life or not, every individual, according to the Word of God, will. be in subjection and submission to Jesus. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that one as Lord and ruler over all. But for us, this body, the church, it is ruled by that head, which is Christ. And we need to remember that. That's a point that Paul brings out. Second, why we should be, as a troubled Christian, restoring our commitment to the church. Because Paul reveals that that is God's eternal plan. This is an amazing truth. One that I don't fully claim to grasp in chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Let's go ahead and read that for just a moment. Listen to what Paul says. He says, to me, this, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that which is the administration of the mystery. I've already told you the mystery, Christ in you. Included in that is the Gentiles, which for ages has been hidden in God. Not hidden anymore, church. But in ages it had been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? Through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That idea of God's eternal purpose. Do you ever think about that? God's eternal purpose. You know, sometimes people say, you know what, God made the church and it's kind of his plan B, but not his original plan. That's not what Paul says. It's plan A, not plan B. It's always been his plan. It's an eternal purpose. That means before us. I don't understand eternity, so I can't fully explain that, but that was God's plan. You know, I've used this illustration before with a football analogy. You've heard a quarterback, as he gets behind the line of scrimmage, will call out all these names and things, and it's called an audible at the line of scrimmage. He's changing the original play. Paul is saying, listen, this is not God's audible call at the line of scrimmage. You, the church, have always been his plan. It's always been his plan A. It's an eternal purpose. And we need to remind ourselves of that, and we're a part of that. That's why we need to restore our commitment to the church. We need to think about that often. We need to restore our commitment to the church. Because the church reveals God's plan to save souls, and that is only going to happen in Christ. Souls are not saved outside of Christ. They're only saved in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 there. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. We understand that souls are not saved outside of Christ. Jeremy's class last week, as I mentioned last week in my lesson, for Sunday morning, he took Ed's place when Ed was gone and Sandy were gone. Did a great job. It was on evangelism. And he stressed the challenge of evangelism and how we can't be overly focused on some wonderful plan and we're waiting for this perfect plan. Church, we are the plan. We just have to be the church. Now, a good plan is great, and let's follow a good plan. But we are the plan of God. We've got to be that people in the world. We've got to be his people. We've got to be his committed church. The body of Christ. We're the responsible ones. Those in Christ working in our lives to bring others to Christ. There are no Christians, to my knowledge, outside of Christ. Outside of his body, which is the church. People are lost outside of Christ. They have not reached Christ. And if one dies outside of Christ, they die without hope. If one dies without hope, they die lost. If one dies lost, you tell me what their condition is. No hope. never again to obtain hope. Separated from God, as Jesus would say in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who are able to destroy the body. He says, fear those who are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the one who has that ability. And if we die lost, without Christ, outside of the Christ, outside of the church, we're in a bad condition. According to Paul and according to many other passages, I remember, I don't know who said this, but someone said, earth is the closest the non-Christian will ever get to heaven, and earth isn't even close to heaven. But for the Christian, for the church, for you and I, earth is as close as we'll ever get to hell. And earth doesn't even doesn't compare to hell. There isn't a comparison there. We need to restore our commitment, because the church reveals God's plan to save souls, and that only happens in Christ. Fourth, the church is where God is glorified. I got a question for you. Is God glorified by humanity outside of his kingdom, outside of the church, outside of his body? God is not a respecter of me. He does not respect you in your position. He's not like us. We respect her in her position. We respect him. God is not a respecter of person. I think Ed was the one who brought this out this morning. If we did everything we were supposed to do, that's all we would be doing. What we are supposed to do, and we can't even do that fully. The church is where God is glorified. Look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Notice Paul's wording, to him be the glory. Where? To him be the glory. In the church. In the church, to him be the glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Where is God glorified? He's glorified in his body. The body of Christ, the church. I think that's a very important point, that God is not pleased if one is outside of Christ, if one is outside of faith in Jesus Christ. That is not a pleasing place to God. And then finally, why we should restore our commitment to the church. Because every one of us is individually a member of it. You're an individual member. I'm an individual member of the body of Christ. When we come into contact with the blood of Christ, we're in Christ, right? We become individual members of that body, which is his church. And that's what Paul brings out for us, chapter 4 and verse, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12 tells us the why, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're all to be involved in. To the building up of the body. That's the church, the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the body, even Christ. So every member, we find Paul saying, is necessary for the proper function. Now, let's go back to our question. Does the church need me? Does the church need you? The body, the church. Now, understand that Windsor Church of Christ is not the only body of Christ, okay? There is the universal church, the body of Christ anywhere in the world, all over the world. But the church can survive without me. The church can survive without him. Matter of fact, if we choose to reject Jesus and leave him in the church survives. The eternal purpose of God survives, church. But can I survive? Can you survive spiritually without the body? The church won't stop just because I decide no longer to grace its presence. Whatever the answer, it's obvious that the individual, according to Paul and his analogy of the body and the church, the individual needs the church more than the church needs the individual. Think about your body. You have members. What does it take for my arm to continue to live? It takes blood flow and it needs to be attached to my body. But if you remove my arm, my body will continue to live. My arm will not. That's the analogy that we have, church. The individual will die spiritually without the church. It takes blood flow to keep us alive. And where does that blood flow take place? Does it take place with fellowship out in the world? You become a part of that body out there? Where's the blood flow? John will reveal to us about blood flow, and he doesn't mention specifically the church, but we understand that's what he's talking about when he talks about fellowship with one another. It's not outside the church when he said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's the body of the church. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Not outside, apart from that fellowship, but only in that fellowship. Paul will say some other things about the church that I just want to say quickly. One of the things in chapter 5, which is another study in and of itself, is relating Christ and the church as his bride. That's a really interesting study. And all the thoughts that are provoked about a bride and a groom. The most glorious union that we understand, I believe, as humans, the union between a man and a woman. And yet Paul reveals and uses that to teach about the church and Jesus. Not only are we the body of Christ, but he calls us his bride. A bride. That conjures up much in our minds about the beauty of this relationship. But one of the things we find, chapter 5, 23, Christ is her Savior. Meaning he's your Savior. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loves her. Remember he talks about husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm still trying to do that. He gave himself up for her. That's a perfect love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Christ, and this you understand in the image of a bride, Christ will present her to him, to himself. They will fully become one day. That's a beautiful image. Church, that's an image for us. We're not only the body, but we are the bride of Christ. But here's the problem. The world wants you and I to think that one can survive without the church. But the reality is we cannot survive without the church. We cannot survive without her, the bride. The church. When we think we can, this preaches individualism to the point of spiritual starvation. Individual cannot survive spiritually on their own. It's a decapitated, severed religion. Again, can I be a part of the body, or can a part of the body ever survive without the body? And we know the answer to that. Paul opens our eyes to something different. When one walks away from the church, they walk away from their commitment to Jesus. You can't separate it. You can't say, give me Jesus, but not the church. Doesn't work. Can't cut it. He's the head. You can't sever the head. Can't do it. You can try. If you need to be restored, I want you to think about that question. What is my commitment to the church? Does the church need me? Or do I need to look at this more as, I really need the church? If you need to restore your commitment today, we want to help. That's why we have the tradition of an invitation. Also for those who are not in Christ, who want that hope and want to be in Christ, where there's all the spiritual blessings, where there's forgiveness, where there's hope, where there's the promise of uniting fully with Jesus one day. Paul will say this in this way in Galatians 3:26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." For all of us who have been baptized, Paul says, into Christ, have put on Christ. And if you need to do that this morning, if you need to put on Christ, we want you to do that. We want you to come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. We ask that you come forward. Let us help you as we sing the invitation song.
Sing to me, O heavens, sing that song.